you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5 this morning, as we continue our study in this great Sermon on the Mount the Lord gave, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 will be what we read and look over this morning. When you find your place, if you would honor God's great word with me as we stand to read verse 17 through 20. Jesus declares, "Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." If you read verse 18 with me, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Father, we thank you for your word today. What a joy and honor and privilege it is to be holding your word in our hearts and our hands. And we pray today that our lives would line up with this truth, that our lives would be built upon the truth of God's word, that we would examine our decisions and our positions in life and what we say and do based upon heaven's truth. I pray that you'd help us to be lights in this world, for heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. And we trust in you today. Speak to hearts. If anyone doesn't know Christ, I pray today that repentance and faith in Jesus as Lord would come into their soul, bring sanctification, and may we examine ourselves in light of you and your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. I would ask you this morning, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about Scripture? Who is responsible for what has been written in this book? Who's the author of the Bible? Sometimes people say, well, this is the work of man. Man has produced the Bible. This is man's word. Well, if the Bible is man's word, then how can we trust it? But if the Bible is God's word, how could we not trust it? The Bible declares for itself, it makes the claim for itself, one of the most unusual claims. The Bible declares that it is the very word of God. Hundreds and hundreds of times throughout Scripture, those who wrote the Bible said what they were writing was the word of God and is the very word of God. You have never written anything and said, "I'm writing you the word of God." No one has ever done that here. If somebody wrote you something and said, "This is what God told me to write you," and they wrote it down, you would say, "You're crazy." You know, that's not the case. People don't make that claim. That is such a startling claim. Yet the people who wrote the Bible made that claim hundreds and hundreds of times. Either you are a lunatic by saying something like that, you drank too much bleach, or what you're saying is true. The Bible tells us that this is the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Paul says, "Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." He's saying you received God's word from our mouth, and you received it correctly because you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. The Bible claims in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is given. All pasa is the Greek word. All graphe or writing is given by theopneustos. It's a word that means God breathed it out. It's not God influenced the Bible. It means that God breathed out the Scriptures. God is the originator of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:20 goes on and tells us that knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private, that word means origin or interpretation. It did not originate from men. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. Men didn't write what they willed, but holy men of God spake as they were born or carried along or moved along, it says there, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. The source or producer of Scripture is God. I would ask you the question, have you made Scripture the final authority of your life? Do you place the Bible as the foundation of your life? You need to know that today there is a war going on, and it's a war over truth. This society and culture has abandoned God's word. Society has rejected objective truth and has replaced it with what's known as subjective truth, or truth based upon each individual's own feelings and opinions. All the cultural wars going on in America are a reflection of a society that doesn't believe in absolute truths. Years ago, my brother went to a local college here, actually Sinclair, and he was going for architectural work there. And the first class that he had, the first thing they said was this: there are no absolute truths. Professor, is that absolutely true? And why could I be an architect if there are no absolutes? Then numbers don't matter? Well, you know, I don't really feel like the wall needs to be that far to support. I don't really feel like the trusses need to be that sturdy or that. I don't feel like the steel needs to be 6 inches. Maybe we could go with a 4-inch piece of steel over here. And listen, truth is not based upon our subjective feelings. All the cultural wars in America are a reflection of this abandoning of absolutes. The issues of marriage, gender, homosexuality, justice, abortion, all of these things that society has fallen away from a biblical position because the Bible has, or society has fallen away from the Bible. And so there is perhaps no greater message that you can hear than the message of what are you basing truth on? Last Sunday, I preached on abortion. But before I began that message, I asked a series of questions. I ask you, when it comes to abortion, what determines your view? What determines your view? If someone asks you what you believe about abortion, where do you draw your answer from? If you weren't here last Sunday, you need to go back and listen to that sermon. And you need to pass that along to people. The same can be said for any issue in our culture and life. What do you believe about marriage? What determines your belief? What do you believe about homosexuality? What determines your position? Gender identity, what determines your position? What determines your position on what justice is? All these issues have to be viewed in light of truth. Without objective truth of God's word as man's foundation, everyone will have their own subjective opinions, which can literally change from day to day. Also could be changed upon meal to meal. I'm here to tell you today, truth matters. Truth matters. I believe truth is the most important thing. You know, truth is more important than your feelings. Truth is more important than how you feel about something or what you think. Truth is more important than really about anything else. When we built this, did the inward construction of this facility, we had a lot of different building inspectors. They would come in and do all the different building inspections. And when they came in, listen, when we were constructing this, it really didn't matter how somebody felt about what should be done. You'd have somebody say, I think only, six drywall screws on that face of that piece of drywall, each line, man, you know, just put about four screws in there, five screws. No, you need to have a screw every, I think it's 6 or 7 inches apart. They will measure it. And if it's not that way, then you're going to have to come back and redo it. It doesn't matter what individuals feel about it. It just matters what the truth is on the issue, right? In other words, there is a standard that you have to measure up to. And if you don't measure up to that standard, it doesn't matter what your feelings are. I could say, you know what, officer, I didn't feel like driving 55 today. I had a bad day at work. I was hungry. I needed to get home. This guy's going 55. I don't want to drive 55. I want to drive 70, all right? Doesn't matter how you feel, sir. If you keep expressing your feelings, the tickets can just keep compiling. Okay, listen, feelings don't determine truth. Yet we live in a world today that believes that. That believes that truth is defined by the individual. We are not gods. We are not the definition of reality. Ultimate reality transcends us, thankfully. Anybody thankful that we're not the standard of truth? Praise God. Well, that's your truth. My truth is, no, it's not my truth or your truth. It's the truth. Objectively, the truth. Truth matters. Jesus told the Sadducees of his day, he said, you do err because you don't know the scriptures. Your error is defined by your ignorance of one book, the Bible. You don't know the truth because you don't know the truth. This morning, we come to what I call Jesus' view of Scripture, and we're going to see what Jesus believed about the Bible. So what did Jesus believe was the final authority? If you're building truth upon something different than the Word of God, and you learn that Jesus believes something different about the Scriptures than you believe, are you willing to line your belief system up with Jesus? If you were to ask me, Josh, what do you believe about the Scriptures? I would tell you, I believe exactly what Jesus believes about the Bible. I want my belief system to line up exactly with Jesus. Anybody else feel that way this morning? Whatever his... And you say, well, what if Jesus is wrong? Then I'll be wrong. I would default there. I'm not going to default to society's view of Scripture. History Channel isn't influencing me, okay? I don't watch the History Channel and be like, oh, really? That's how the 10 plagues came upon Egypt. You know, it lays in a low area, and there may have been a flood that came through, and there's a lot of soot, and it turned the river into blood, and then, you know, there was an earthquake, and it could have done all... No. They can try to get into all these crazy, wacky things. I don't believe that. I believe what the Bible says. I'm going to default there. If I'm going to be wrong, I'm going to be wrong with Jesus. And so, what did Jesus believe about Scripture? Let me give you four things this morning based on our text. First of all, Jesus fulfilled the Scripture. Listen to me very closely. Jesus lined his life up perfectly with Scripture. Did you hear that? Jesus' life was more perfectly lined up with Scripture than any person has ever lived. Consider that for a moment. Everything he ever said and did lined up exactly with the Bible. You know how you say you ought to line your life up with Scripture? Jesus did that in a perfect sense. Our Lord fulfilled the Scripture. He said, I didn't come to break the law. Kataluo, it means to abandon it, to loose myself from it, to usurp it and violate it. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. He says, I've come to fulfill it. I've come to fulfill it. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. Jesus makes clear that he fulfilled the Scriptures. And the reason that he fulfilled Scripture is because Jesus is the truth and the Scripture is truth, and he cannot but live in that reality. But more than that, Scripture gives us real history. You know, you can never read history without a biased setting. Any history book you've ever read is biased. Do you think the news is biased today? We're trying to be objective about this today. And you know, it's like whatever, you're all like bent so far over backwards over this. Listen, the only unbiased history that you can ever have is the Bible, because this is God's view of history. And history is his story. This is God's story about Christ. Now, conservatively, Jesus fulfilled around 300 prophecies. Some have estimated more, but there's at least conservatively 300 Old Testament prophecies Jesus fulfilled perfectly. Every single one that were written about him, he fulfilled. You know, Islam cannot point to one single prophecy concerning Muhammad's first coming. There's none in the Quran, none. There's no writing in Islam pointing to Muhammad's coming. There's none pointing to Buddha's coming. In fact, there's no religion on the planet that points to the founder of their faith coming. None of them have anything like that. Only in Christianity do you find this. This is completely isolated to this one faith called Christianity. And if there is a God, would he not be the God who is of eternity? Would he not be the God who could speak the end from the beginning? And so what we find here is God telling us things that will happen before they come to pass. And this is a great way to know that this book is a divine book. Let me give you one example. So a man named Peter Stoner, who was both a mathematician and an astronomer, he held a chair for both mathematician and astronomy at universities. Stoner says that by using the modern science of probability in reference to 8 prophecies, he said, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled just 8 of the prophecies out of the 300 plus. If you just took 8 of the prophecies, he said, if any man just lived down through the years and fulfilled 8 of them, that would be equivalent to 1 in 10 to the 17th power, which is 1 with 17 zeros behind it. He says, because that's a hard number to get your mind around, he gives an illustration to help us grasp that. So take the state of Texas, fill it up with silver dollars 2 feet high, paint one of the silver dollars red, throw it into the state, mix it up, blindfold a man, have him walk through the state of Texas wherever he wants. Blindfolded, though, he would reach down and he could only pick up one silver dollar. The chance of him getting the one red silver dollar is the same equivalent to 1 in 10 to the 17th power, or any one man living down through history and fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies. He goes on to say, consider 48 prophecies. He said, we find that chance would be ruled out because the chance that any one man fulfilled 48 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. The chance of probability, the science of probability, I believe once you, and I may be wrong on this, I read this years ago, but once you get to like one with 48 zeros behind it, chance is ruled out. Like it becomes a number of impossibility. It cannot be done. Cannot be done. And so he said if you fulfilled 48 prophecies, it would be one with 157 zeros behind it. As an astronomer, he said, the estimated number of electrons in the universe is around 1 in 10 to the 79th power. He said, quote, it should be quite evident that Jesus did not fulfill prophecy by accident. He didn't fulfill just 8 or 48, he fulfilled 300. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is impossible? He is impossible. Being born in Bethlehem, and oh, by the way, they lived in Nazareth, so for him to be born in Bethlehem, they had to travel just at the right season, just at the right time when she was pregnant, as prophesied, as a virgin, Isaiah 7, Isaiah also 9, verse 6. All of that would come to pass. Over 14 years, they would have these censuses where they'd have to return to their homelands. It just happened to be when Mary was pregnant, they came, and she gave birth just in time to arrive in Bethlehem, because the Bible said he would have to be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah 5, 2. And then he just happened to have to flee because Herod was going to kill the children 2 years and under, which happened to fulfill the prophecy about Rachel's children dying, and that fulfilled that prophecy of all those children that would be killed. And then he just happened to go to Egypt because the Bible says he would be called out of Egypt. And he just happened to go to Nazareth because he would be called a Nazarene. And he just happened to die on the cross, which was prophesied about 700 years before Jesus was born in Psalms chapter 22. And that was written hundreds of years before the crucifixion was even invented by the Persians. And then he just happened to die between two thieves, as Isaiah 53 talks about. And he just happened to have his garments cast lots upon before the soldiers, which Isaiah 22 also prophesies. And these just go on and on. It just all happened to go that way. Friends, Jesus is impossible. Jesus Christ could not have happened. Jesus Christ is God in flesh. God breathed out Scripture. Scripture is God inscribed. This is the Word of the very God, and Jesus is God incarnate. He is putting Scripture, he's putting the Scripture in a fleshly sense. He's living it out. We see him live it out. Luke 24, 25, Jesus said to a couple disciples struggling to believe, he says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory, beginning at Moses and to all the prophets? He expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." He's like, let me go back here and show you. This was supposed to happen, that. And he just went all the way through, just exploding their minds. One day, when we get to heaven, we're going to be like, whoa. So dazzled forever. You'll be dazzled forever. Jesus fulfilled scripture. Secondly, all scripture will be fulfilled. Not only did Jesus fulfill all the scriptures, but Jesus also taught that all scripture will be fulfilled. Look at verse 18. This is a tremendous verse. He says, there's so much here. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He says this, "for verily." The word verily comes from the Greek word amen. Guess what English word we use? Amen. This is deep. This is getting deep, folks. So the word verily means, so let it be, truly, that is going to happen. Let that happen. I believe that's going to happen. In our day, we would say it like this. You can take that to the bank. It was like, this is a confirmed truth. This is going to come to pass. I agree with this. And what you find is all through the Old Testament, they would always say amen at the end of a message. So in Nehemiah 8, they would preach, they would read the Word of God, they would preach, and people would say, amen and amen. So when you amen, that's a biblical thing to do, okay? What you're saying is, I agree with that. That is a truth. That is a fact. Let that come to pass. That is firm. That is true in reality. Now, what is interesting, Jesus comes along in the New Testament, and he doesn't put an amen at the end of his message. He puts it at the beginning. Jesus literally amens his message before he starts it. You know how, you ever heard somebody preach and they're like, amen? That always kind of gets on my nerves. Like, quit trying to get people to amen your message. Amen, amen, amen. You know, anybody ever been to church like that? It's just a rabbit trail for me. Get someone. Anyway, okay. Amen? All right, there we go. So, yeah. Yeah, you did. You fell right into it. Now, what Jesus did, he wouldn't have even preached anything. He's like, amen? And you know what he's saying? This is true. You better listen up. What I'm about to say is coming to pass. You can take this to the bank. Listen up. Verily, truly, amen. And he says this over 70 times in the Gospels. And notice the next statement that he uses in verse 18. For amen, or for verily, amen, I say unto you. That is, we don't always grasp things like that, but for him to say, I say unto you. The Jewish rabbis didn't speak that way. They would quote other rabbis. They would read the text. They would quote other rabbis. They weren't quoting themselves. Jesus comes and quotes himself. You've heard it been said, but I say unto you. You've heard it been said, but I say unto you. And he concludes this sermon in chapter 7, verse 24 by saying, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I'll liken him unto a foolish man. And the people were astonished at his doctrine in verse 28 and 29. It says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were shocked by him because he taught them with authority. So he says, I say unto you, amen, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Now, what does that mean? Is heaven and earth going to pass away? Well, we know what the earth is, but what is the heaven? Well, the Bible speaks about three heavens. The first heaven is our atmospheric heaven. It's what you see today. Wasn't it beautiful this morning? Go outside, you see the atmospheric heaven. We breathe that cool air and we say, praise God. The stellar heaven is the second heaven. It's what you see when the sun goes down and the moon comes up. You see the stellar heaven. That's the second heaven in the Bible. The third heaven is where God is. That's where the Bible says heaven, the heaven you read about and we consider of being heaven, where God's throne is and saints are as well. And so Paul says, I was taken up to the third heaven. But Revelation 20 tells us when this will happen. Revelation 20 is what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And the Bible says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. And who's sitting on that throne? Who has judgment over all people? Jesus Christ. This is not God the Father. This is Jesus. John chapter 5 says, the Father hath rendered all judgment unto the Son. Jesus is our judge. So look what it says. The one who sat on the throne from whose face the heaven and earth fled away. The face of Christ is so glorious. And the word fled away, and when you compare this to 2 Peter chapter number 2 and 3, it literally, Jesus will incinerate the universe. He will uncreate creation. You know the power that's in all creation is beyond. Until we got into the realm of physics, did we not understand the power? We see the nuclear bomb and physics was able to produce that. The power that can be generated inside of chemical reaction is beyond understanding. It's just unbelievable. Like if we could harness the power inside of all of matter, the power yield is unbelievable. They said if you could harness the power inside of an average-sized tree, it would generate enough power to power the United States for over 10 years. That's how much power is inside of what we call matter. The power yield is incredible. God's going to use that power and just explode the universe one day, uncreate all of creation. In a moment. And it says, they will flee away from him, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You know who the dead are? Those are the death in the Bible doesn't mean a cessation of life, it means a separation. These are spiritually dead people. They're separated from God. They were never born again. They were never spiritually brought to life and united to God. They stayed separate from God. They didn't want to get saved. They wanted to live their life. They wanted to live in sin. They didn't submit themselves to Christ as Lord. They stand before God as separated from him. Small and great, they stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open. You know what those books are? There's at least three books written, mentioned here. The books were open. That's at least two. And another book, that's one more. One of the books will be the Bible. Psalms 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. One of those books is the books of work. The Bible says that everything that we do in life, God takes record of. He holds the record of that. Jesus said, every word you ever speak, you'll give an account on the day of judgment. That's a book of records. The third book is what's known as the book of life, and that's what you see there. It says, and the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their what? If you're not saved by grace, you will be judged on your works. Anybody want to be judged based on all the works you've ever done? No, right? So he says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you are saved, your name is literally written in the book of life. You're written in the name, your name is written in that book. Should you be concerned about whether your name is written in that book today? Let me ask you a question. What would keep you from having your name written in God's book of life? What sin is so great? If God's book of life were down here today and God says, why don't you go look, see if your name's in it, would you have to go look or could you say, I know I'm saved? If you don't know of that today, why don't you come today and make sure of your salvation? Get that settled today. God's word tells us we can know. The Bible says, these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you can know you have eternal life. And so he says, they were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, Revelation 21 goes on to say this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Anybody ever think, man, I wish I was there at the beginning just to see how God did all the creation? Well, wouldn't that have been awesome? Like, boom, there's light. Boom, there's a new earth. Boom, there's suns. I mean, it would just be like, this is so fantastic. You know, make water, God. Boom, there's water. It's awesome. Pull the land right out. Wow, look at that. Make a bird and then kill all the mosquitoes. You know, just wipe them out. But you know what God's going to do? He's going to say, hey, y'all didn't get to see the first creation. I'm going to show you I don't need 6 days to make it. I only did 6 days to give you an outline of a week and rest it on the seventh day. I'm going to create this in such a marvelous way. We'll have a mental capacity to be able to grasp the creation that God is doing. We will stand there with mouths opened and souls engaged and say, look at the awesome creation of God. He's just going to blow us away with his power and genius. We'll grasp his genius even more then. So limited in our faculties now. It says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there were no more sea. So God, Jesus Christ here is saying, truly, verily, I'm telling you, heaven and earth, till heaven and earth pass. Notice what he says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till how much? All be fulfilled. Now what is a jot and what is a tittle? Well, these are words we use every day, right? The word jot is one of the Hebrew letters. It's a yod, a Y-O-H-D is how you'd spell it. It's equivalent to like how our Y is used in our alphabet. It has the Y sound, Y sound. But it looks like an apostrophe. It's just like a little squiggly line like that. Now, it's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then he says, or a tittle. Now, what is a tittle? Well, a tittle was... like if they had a Hebrew letter, a tittle was just like a little mark that distinguished, it would come off the end of a letter or some part of the letter to distinguish it from one letter to another. It'd be like our capital O differentiating it from a Q. It's just that little squiggly mark. Once you put that squiggly mark, you just turn a capital O into a capital Q. Or what differentiates a capital P from a capital R? You just put that line. That little projection is what a tittle is. You know what Jesus is saying here? Amen. Take this to the bank. Know this is the truth. I'm telling you, heaven and earth will literally pass away before the smallest letter or even the smallest marking differentiating one letter from another letter would fail from coming to pass in my word. In other words, Jesus is saying, tittles in God's word are more stable than the universe. The tittles of God are more stable than the universe. When you come to this realization and you hear what Jesus is saying, you have to ask yourself, am I going to then build my life upon what I think and feel or what will last forever? Jesus didn't say heaven and earth would pass away before your truth and feelings and your opinions would fail to come to pass. Jesus did not say heaven and earth would pass away before America and this cultural teachings would come to pass. He did not say heaven and earth would pass away before Trump or Biden or Bush or Obama or what a politician or governor or judge says would fail to come to pass. So why would we base truth on that which doesn't last? Does that make sense? Amen. People will come next week and I'll be like, amen. And they'll be like, and you guys will all laugh. And they're like, why are they laughing at him? Why are they laughing at him? Truth must be based on God's word, friends. It is what is timeless. It is what is timeless. It is essential. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, later on in Matthew's gospel, at the end of his ministry, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So either you believe that or you don't. He said in John 10, 35, scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. The Bible claims it is eternal. It says in Psalms 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth. How long? Forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand. How long? 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25 says the same thing. People say, oh, the Bible's been changed down through the years. Oh, it could have originally been written by God, but men have changed it down through the years. What we have today doesn't reflect what was originally written. Men wrote what they wanted to write. They changed it down through the years. Anybody ever had somebody say that to you? Do you know the, let me say this very clearly so you don't get mistaken. The only people who say that are people who've not studied that out. They say that out of complete ignorance. Listen to me very closely. No one who has understanding who studied that out makes that statement. People who hate Jesus don't make that statement who've studied that out. They know that's not the case. The only, when somebody says that to me, it's like immediately I just see them as being like, you're just ignorant. You just said that out of complete ignorance. And I don't say that to them. I'm very gracious, but I'm just like, and not in a demeaning way when I say that. I mean just like, you don't know what you're talking about. You're saying things that you just, what you're saying is, I don't want this book to have authority over my life. I don't want to be accountable to God. I want to live in my sexual sin. I want to live in my freedom of my life to do what I want with my covetousness and lust and freedom and sin. I don't want accountability. So this is not actually God's word. It's been changed down through the years. That's actually what you're saying. Because nobody who studied the historicity or the bibliographical arguments of the Bible would come to a conclusion it's been changed down through the years. Nobody does that. Let me give you a fact. There is more evidence for the reliability of the New Testament as being an accurate reflection of what was originally written than any 10 works of antiquity put together. Take any 10 works of antiquity, ancient writings, put them together. There's more evidence for the New Testament to be more reliable than any the best 10 options you have put together. There's so many manuscripts, so many thousands of manuscripts that we've compiled that validate what we have is what was originally written. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948, I believe it was, and in the Qumran Caves, when they found those Dead Sea Scrolls, they had many of them were written 100 years before Jesus was even born. They matched up exactly to our Old Testament. People say, well, the Old Testament, you can't validate it because the earliest manuscripts we had of the Old Testament were written in 1300 AD, which was like 900 AD. It was 1300 years after the Old Testament was completed. They said, oh, it's been changed down through the years. And then we found the Qumran Cave and the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they were written just 300 years after the completion of the Old Testament, and they recorded these down, and they matched up exactly with what we have. They had whole books. What we have, friends, is a reflection of what was originally written. C.S. Lewis, a literary scholar and genius, was not a believer. He did not believe in the God of the Bible, believed Christians to be wrong. He held the chair of, he was a professor, I should say, of medieval and Renaissance literature at Cambridge University. He said, he could not deny the trustworthiness of the Bible.